I think I have to say I'm grateful I didn't trip down the stairs and over the cereal boxes, for starters. Please pray with me. Generous God of abundant blessings, we come with grateful hearts today to thank you. Lift off the covers of comfort that dull us into the slumber of expectation rather than the vigor of gratitude that calls us to action. God, grow in us a deeper root of gratitude that we may embrace all of our lives, even those difficult times, with this blanket of thanks for who you are in the midst of this. So with this intent, we give you deep thanks of our country and the freedom we enjoy in political choice and religious freedom, that which gives us the opportunity to live and grow and to learn. We give you thanks for our church community, for the weaknesses that we know and those that you will still reveal to us. We thank you now for your guidance and your forgiving grace that brings us to wholeness. For the life in these walls and beyond them, we thank you. For the learning on Sundays through word and study, for the children's ministry, for the healing ministry of music and prayer, for the groups that unite in homes and other places, for the youth and their vitality and challenge to our set ways of keeping you in a box, for coffee times and meals. Oh God, for all these things that build us, we who are your church, we give you humble thanks and ask for your sustaining grace. God, you exhort us in all things to give thanks, and we struggle. How do we give thanks in the midst of sorrow and concern and worry? God, in our questioning and troubled hearts, we give thanks that we can bring all of this before you. So we bring all of those in our midst who are suffering with illness and sickness, have undergone surgery, are recovering, or those to whom recovery is slow and tentative. We ask your blessings for them, and with thankful hearts that you hold them in your love, we bring them to you. God, for all those who struggle mentally with heavy hearts, with depression, anxiety, and other mental illnesses, or even the burden that life can bring, we ask your peace, and we bring them before you in thanksgiving, because you offer peace. God, for the questions we have about decisions that are made that seem greater than us, like those of health cutbacks and education cutbacks and lack of affordable housing, and the many that are homeless with our winter already here, we bring these things acknowledging our worried and often cynical hearts, but with thanksgiving that we are reminded that you care, and we ask for you to make clear to each of us what we should do to bring your spirit of gratitude into these places. God, you have told us that it is easier to enter the kingdom of heaven through the eye of a needle than being people of wealth. We are people of wealth. Help us to strip down to be what you need us to be. Just as we were bare as we made our way to life through the birth canal, with room only for your love, make us all that you want us to be, not that which we think we should be, so that your kingdom can come and be here on earth as it is in heaven. So, God, in raw and naked gratefulness, we bring you ourselves and thank you that this is the gift that pleases you the most. We ask your grace and peace upon us to multiply for your good these gifts that we are and bring. And with rootedness in gratitude and for your love, we thank you and we pray. Amen.
Our second testament reading is from Hebrews 4, verses 12 to 16. And in your pew Bibles, you'll find that on page 236. Page 236, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 to 16. Indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before him no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This too is the word of the Lord. The kids with us this morning, so welcome, kids. We'll try to make this as quick and painless as possible for you. But it is good for us to think intergenerationally, to remember that every generation of our church is important. And over the past couple of weeks, I've been talking about the God story and about how every generation here, from the youngest babe in arms to the oldest senior saint amongst us, we're responsible to live out the God story, to live out our life stories, but live them out within the context, in the framework of the God story. God is inviting us to be reconcilers. He is making all things new, and he invites us, these ordinary people, to do this reconciliation with him. And last week I was saying we don't do this just as a bunch of do-gooders in the city. Instead, we do this as the people of God, with the living Christ going ahead of us, being the strength behind us, walking beside us, the living Christ who lives in us. And we're experiencing formation in Christ, through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And so we're doing these deeds of reconciliation, but we're also doing reconciliation with words. And our words of life need to come from God's words of life. And so just like other things in the Christian journey, there's this tension that we have to hold together, because God's word is life, but in other aspects, God's word brings death. Not a physical death, but a death to this desire of ours to live life in our own strength, or to be ruled by how we look, how we feel, how we control. In the New Testament, this is often talked about living in the flesh versus living in the spirit. When we read the whole counsel of God, we see this one tension on one side of the word of God. It's sweet like honey. It's a lamp, it's a light to our feet, it's water to our thirsty souls. It makes wise the simple. But then today, from a text like Hebrews 4, the word speaks of messing us up, laying us bare. I went on a little tangent with the Greek here during the week. This laying us bare is the verb tetraklismena, which has these connotations of a wrestling ring. And I was looking out at Steve Barkman, I was thinking he'll appreciate this. Ultimate fighting championship stuff. That tetraklismena is that image of a wrestler getting someone in a neck hold and pinning his opponent to the ground. So, is that what the Word of God does to us as well? How do we hold this lamp of life, great feeling of the Word of God, with this Word of God that lays us bare, that pins us to the ground? Maybe that's too barbaric. Marva Dawn, a favorite Bible teacher and scholar, puts it this way. She says that God's word and worship ought to turn our lives upside down. She says that in a society doing all it can to make people cozy, somehow we must convey the truth that God's word, rightly read and heard, will shake us up. And so I'm going to ask you to just indulge me again this morning. If I were writing some of our hymns, this is what they might look like. There's a hymn called Wonderful Words of Life. It's in our hymnal. If I would have written this for Jesus followers in the 21st century, it may have gone like this. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life, a double-edged sword that will pierce your soul. Wonderful words of life, dividing joints from marrow, makes me feel so scared, oh. Beautiful words, winnowing words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words pin you to the wrestling mat in a tetraclysmina kind of way, words. Wonderful words, wonderful words of, sing it with me, life. So with all generations listening, how do we make sense of this wonderful, winnowing word of life? I want to say just three quick comments about this text that we've heard from Hebrews 4. And first off, the word of God is active. In verse 12 we read, indeed the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. If we Baptists are people of the book, it's not because we're clobbering others with it. Instead, we need to be a people who put ourselves under this active word. And last week I talked about putting ourselves under the scriptures as opposed to being over the scriptures. Because we often come to the scriptures in an overly authoritative way and decide what we'll get out of it. But instead, God invites us to put ourselves under the word of God. Preachers are notorious for this, trying to get out of the word points that we can prove or ways that we can proof an argument. So putting ourselves under the text is allowing God to be above us with his word, above our agendas, above our shopping list needs, above our North American consumeristic entertainment attitudes. So the challenge for us is to let this active word move and speak to us. And if God's word is active and moving, then what is it doing? Secondly, I'd like to say that the word of God is convicting. The word of God's not a manual of do's and don'ts. And as I've been saying over the past months, it's a story. It's a story of God's faithfulness and reconciling message to humankind. And as you and I embrace our scripts in this story, then we become a people who are convinced and convicted of things. As we put ourselves under the God story, what might we be convinced of? God's word has a way of seeing right through us. And in verse 12 and 13 of Hebrews 4, we read that God's word is able to judge thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before him, no creature is hidden. It kind of reminds me of Psalm 139. Where the psalmist says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. And so for these second generation Christians in the context of Hebrews, perhaps they were being convicted of all the extra things that they were adding to the Christian church in the first 75 years of being the church. And so the author of Hebrews was exhorting them to unclutter Jesus. Unclutter Jesus. And if you read through Hebrews, the whole book, you'll see that the author of Hebrews is trying to unclutter Jesus from things like Jesus and angels, Jesus and Moses, Jesus and priesthood. And not saying that these are bad things, but when they take the place of Jesus, then Jesus needs to be uncluttered. And in Hebrews 4:14, we read, we have a great high priest who has passed through heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, and we're encouraged to hold fast to our confession. So today, perhaps we need to be convicted to unclutter Jesus. It's not Jesus plus riches. It's not Jesus plus a safe and sanitized life. It's not Jesus plus mobility up the ladder of success. It's Jesus Christ proclaimed as the Savior of humankind. As Paul the Apostle writes in Colossians 1, it is he whom we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil and struggle with all the energy that he powerfully inspires within me. This is an active word we're talking about. This is a convicting word we're talking about. But thirdly, I'd like to point out that this is a nurturing word of God that we're talking about. The word of God is nurturing. In verses 15 to 16, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The word of God ought to nurture us with mercy and grace. And I wonder, do we feel like we're in nurturing hands when we read the word of God? When you're reading the word of God, either on your own or in a community of faith like this, do you feel like you're in nurturing hands? Do we hear God speaking to us as the beloved? Or do we hear God speaking to us as the angry parent or the bad cop? I hope you hear the word of God as nurturing. In verse 15, we're reminded of Jesus' abiding presence. He sympathizes with our weakness. He doesn't leave us there in weakness, but he empowers us to approach the throne of grace with boldness. And some of us might need to retrain our minds and our souls in this, to see the word of God as nurturing versus a word of shame. Yes, God sees into our hearts and our souls, and that might be a bit uncomfortable, but remember that we're in the hands of a generous God. We're in the hands of a lover who calls us beloved. A month ago, I preached on the Song of Solomon's, and if you need to be reminded of what it means to be the beloved, read again the Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs. I want to make this as clear as possible. Please do not walk away this morning feeling ashamed. I grew up in an Asian household, and though my family was very Canadian, there were these subtle Asian honor things that seemed to come out in conversations with my parents. Phrases like, "I'm not mad at you, Ryan. I'm just disappointed." Oh, that was a dagger to my heart. If you could only be mad at me, then at least I could do something about it. Oh, so make it clear. Maybe you have different versions of shame that you've grown up with in your life or in your household. There's no shame in God's house. And my prayer for us as a community of faith would be that we would be this clear reflection of God's no shame policy, that we would welcome people into our lives, into our groups, into our church, in a way that Christ would welcome them. And as we come under God's nurturing word, his nurturing care, as we receive mercy, as we find grace, may we be able to offer this mercy and this grace to one another within this community and outside of this community. The good news for us is that we are not alone. God's with us. And as we live into these verses of verses 15 and 16, we all have Jesus available to us. Jesus, the God-man. God who became like us, yet was without sin, so that we might be able to stand before God and receive mercy and find grace. One memorable quote I read this week sums it up. "He was as we are, and therefore will help. He was not as we are, and therefore can help." This is the power of Christ in us, the hope of glory. The word of God is active. It's convicting. It's nurturing. Will you and I today, no matter what generation we are, the youngest child amongst us to the senior saint, will you and I allow God's word to be over us, to speak to us, to be active amongst us, to nurture us, to convict us? As we close, I just want to share one more verse as we go into prayer. And during our 1 minute of silent prayer, perhaps you'll just, with open hands, just, you know, don't be a show-off, but as we pray, just maybe in your lap, you just open your hands, or you just slightly turn your palms upward in a way that puts yourself under God. And even with a posture of submission, saying, God, I want your word to be active, or convict me and convince me and nurture me as you would need to by your Spirit today. And I hope you will not feel shame, but that you'll hear Jesus who says in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. A silent moment of prayer together. Let's pray. Living God, help us to be a people who today feel like we can approach you boldly and receive mercy and find grace through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let us continue our worship and show our gratitude through our gifts and tithes.
Mary.